right, you may be seated. How you doing this morning? You doing good? All right, well, I'll tell you what, that wasn't loud, but you look good. You look good. Nobody's told you today you look good. I'm glad to be here today. And hey, we're going to jump right into this series that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks about becoming a person that God can bless. I mean, isn't that what we want anyways? I mean, more than all the resolutions we set and all the stuff, I want to become a person that God can bless. And I want to remain a person that God can bless. And in this series, we've covered a couple topics. The first week, we talked about the principles that God can bless. And then last week, we looked at the priorities that we must keep in order to remain a person that God can bless. And today, I want to kind of wrap this deal up in talking about this: returning to the practices that God promises to bless. There are certain practices that God in His Word promises to bless. And America and us and even all of us, a lot of us believers, have gone so far away from these practices that God promises to bless. So today I want to talk to you about how we should return to these practices that God promises to bless. And I couldn't help but think about an illustration when I was writing this message about returning to these basic practices. It was, about 8 or 9 years ago. I was really big in the triathlons, and I was doing my first Ironman event. It was a half Ironman down in Orlando, Florida. You would swim like a mile or something and 56-mile bike ride, and then followed up with a half marathon. And so we were training for this, and the buddy that I was training with, he's a friend who is his best friend is a professional baseball player. If I said his name, you would all know who he is. He played in the World Series and played for Atlanta. And so we got to stay in his home. And so we're standing down there, and I asked my friend, I said, why does he have a home in Orlando if he plays for the Braves? I said, why does he have a home down here besides the tax write-off, right? And he said, this is where spring training happens. And I'm not, a big baseball guru. I like baseball, played baseball growing up. It's pretty good at it. But I didn't know what went on in spring training. And so it got my mind thinking, what goes on there? What is so important that you would buy a home in a different city in order to stay while you do this spring training? I mean, do they bring in like these elite level coaches and teach some secret thing that the public doesn't know about? And I wanted so badly to go over there and check it out, but just didn't have time that week. And so at night, I YouTubed it. I said, let me just YouTube it and get my mind off this race and see what it is they do. Now, think about this. These are some of the most highest paid athletes in the world. These are guys who have played baseball their entire life. And what I found was this. I YouTubed, and there's these grown men hitting off that, hitting off a tee. I mean, here's a guy, one guy made $50 million. That was his contract. Another one, $25 million. Another one, $30 million, and they're hitting off a tee. I mean, my five-year-old, when we taught him how to play baseball, hit off a tee. It doesn't get more basics than a tee. If you can't hit off a tee, just don't play. That's not your career. It's not your calling, right? And I'm looking going, are you kidding me? This is it? But here's what it told me. No matter how far they go in the baseball world, no matter how many World Series they are able to play in, no matter how big their contract is, every spring they return back to the basics. They return back to the basics, the fundamental. And it reminded me of an ultra-successful guy that I once had the privilege of spending some time with. And he said, Brent, it's not complicated. If you do the basics with excellence long enough, with enough consistency, you'll get great returns. And I'm sitting here watching these $30 million contract baseball players hit off a tee. And it reminded me today as we look at the area of finances and how to win with money and what God's Word says, this stuff today, just want to forewarn you, it's going to sound super basic. But God's Word to us is the same. We can get all complex and look at what this money guru says and what this one says. Or we can look at God's Word and return to the basic practices that God promises to bless. You know, there's a guy over in the in between the Old Testament and New Testament. His name's Malachi. And the book of Malachi actually was the last book in the Old Testament before God went silent for 400 years. That's a long time to give someone the silent treatment. My wife gives me the silent treatment for an hour. I know I've done something. Any men do that? You start immediately going through all the stupid stuff that I did, which would make her mad, right? Well, God went silent for 400 years. But he's so loving that he said, I'm going to tell them that one day they're going to realize that I've went silent. that I'm no longer speaking through my prophets, but I'm going to tell them how they can get me to return to them. And in this book, their marriages were a mess, their families were a mess, their finances were a mess. And he says, I want to give you a simple message that one day when it dawns on you to why my life is in shambles and we want God to return, how you can get me to return to you. And here's what he says. His simple message was, return to me. Return to me and I'll return to you. Return to the principles that I promised to bless and your marriage don't have to look this way. Your finances don't have to look this way. It's that simple. Return to me and I'll return to you. And that's what he says over in chapter 3, verse 7. Look at this. He says, from the day your fathers have turned away from my statues and have not kept them. And here's the simple message. You're where you're at because, you know, the decisions you've made. But if you want to come back to my area of blessing, protection, provision, then here is my word to you. Return to me and I will return to you. I believe that this message still echoes into today's society. I believe the words of Malachi are so relevant in today's society because the average American finances look like this. We live paycheck to paycheck. We carry a debt, a household debt of $90,000 without, not even counting mortgages, guys. 28% of Americans wouldn't be able to cover a $5,000 emergency. And this perhaps is the worst of all. 40% of Americans would have to borrow for a $1,000 emergency. And this stat is a few years old. I literally just read before I walked up here, Dave Ramsey thing flashed on my Instagram account. And it says now that 40%, or it was 36% of Americans, if I'm remembering right, 36% of Americans couldn't come up with $400 if they had an emergency. That's the state of where we are at. And we don't have to be that way. And God doesn't want your finances to look like that. And God doesn't want you to be in financial bondage. He's got a plan for your life that's so much greater. If we will return to these basic practices that he promises to bless. Now, if you're here today and you're seeing this and you're going, hey, man, that's me. Or if you're here today and you go, I wish that was me. I'm much more broke than that. You think that's something? Let me show you my checkbook, right? I want to help you with this. If this is your first time here, look, you can win with money. I've seen thousands of people and couples that would come to me in my earlier days when I used to oversee that area of the Dave Ramsey stuff, and they'd say, I'm helpless. There's no way you can fix this. And I've seen them become debt-free. You can win with money, and your situation is not too far gone to be turned around. You're not in too much defeat to be able to get victory. I believe in you. Hey, if your wife don't believe in you, if you don't believe in you, this bald-headed, beautiful, magnificent-looking preacher believes in you. That's not funny. Why you're laughing? I walk by the mirror every day and go, good Lord, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You're a masterpiece. I'm kidding. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. I believe in you. And I want to tell you something else if you're new. No one in this room wants you to win with money like I do. It breaks. You want to know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is to see people in financial bondage that don't have to be. And so I want to warn you, very passionate about this subject. And here's why. This is the one that I'm most excited about because we've led up to this moment. We're going to dive a little bit deeper in the area of finances today. And this is why I'm excited. And then we'll move on. Because I know for someone, not for everyone, for some, they'll go, okay, it's all my money. I'll catch you next year. Catch you next week. But there's going to be some that, hey, say, I got this down. And hey, that's the truth. It's worked for me. But there's going to be a few individuals today, not for everybody, but a few individuals today that are sick of living paycheck to paycheck. A few individuals today that are sick of being in financial bondage. There's a few individuals today that have some dreams in their heart and they want to obtain it, but they are locked down in financial bondage. And this is the day that the catalyst starts. This is the day that the change starts out. This is the day that you will look back if you apply this and go, that was the day that it all began to change. And so I am so excited for whomever that person or that couple is because I cannot wait to hear your story in a few years. And so I'm very, very excited about this. And I wanted to say this again just to cover it. We don't want your money, okay? If you're new, checking things out, you say, great time to pick church. We're talking about money. I don't want your money. Church don't want your money. Matter of fact, someone told me 2 days ago that today is the fifth year anniversary that we as a church are debt-free. Isn't that amazing? That we as a church are debt-free. So I don't want your money. The church don't want your money. I've said this before. No one charged you for that seat. Try that at a concert. No one charged you for the parking spot. Try that at Disney World. No one charged you to watch those savages that you call angels in the nursery for free, okay? You're running away volunteers all the time. No, we don't want your money. And guess what? God doesn't want your money. Wait, what? No, God doesn't want your money, but God wants something much greater. God wants your heart. And the greatest competition for God not being number one in your heart is by what's in your hand. And God knew this. This is why God talked 500 times about prayer. He talked 500 times about faith. He talked over 2,000 times about money, because he knew it would be this great competition for the number one position in our hearts. The Bible tells us this over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God's saying, listen up, I know that it can sneak in. It can begin to be your worry, your fear. You can begin to think about how am I going to pay this and how am I going to, so much that it becomes your God without you even realizing it. And so you cannot serve two God. You must choose God or money. And if we're going to be a person that God can bless, we got to come back to these basic principles that he promises to bless. Now here, what is that? What is God's plan? In one little phrase, let me show you what it is, and then we'll just dissect this together, okay? In one phrase, this is God's plan. God is the source. He wants us to know that he's the source. The tithe puts him first. Learn to save, invest, and live off the rest. It even sounds good coming off your tongue. Matter of fact, let's say it together. And don't say it like the 4 o'clock did last night. I couldn't even hear him. It's very discouraging for me, okay? You ready? God is the source. The tithe puts him first. Learn to save, invest, and live off the rest. You dominated that. That was so much better than the other three services. That is God's plan for how to win with finance. Now, let's just look at each piece one by one. You ready? You got your pen? You can write on your neighbor's shirt if you want to. If you got bald head persons in front of you like myself, you can write on there with their permission, okay? But just write this down. Take your Evernote, put it on site, do something, all right? He's the source. God is the source. That's step number one. In the book of Malachi, these people's marriages and their finances and their family, it was just a mess, greater than you can imagine. You know why? They had forgotten that God was the one that gave it to them all. They've forgotten that God gave them that spouse. They've forgotten that God gave them those kids. They've forgotten that God gave them that farm with the goats and the sheep and the income. God gave them everything, and they had forgotten. And you know what they had done? God had told them to tithe, and they didn't have cash in those days, so they had sheep and goats and cattle, and they were to bring the first and best, the unblemished, the best animal they got, and give it to God, saying, you are my source. You provide it. But you know what they were doing? They were keeping the best for themselves, and they were giving like the one-eyed goat to God and the like two-legged sheep. They were giving these animals that looked like, you ever seen the commercial with the arms of the angel, in the arms of the angel, Sarah McLachlan or something? And they got the sad dogs on there with the one eye and the two legs, and they're like, this great running companion. You're like, how, you know? And we all feel so bad that we're like, okay, here's our check. Someone buy the dog another leg. Get a prosthetic or something to buy, you know, help. They were giving God this stuff. They were keeping the best, and they were giving him the leftovers, the stuff that didn't even matter. And God came on the scene through the messenger Malachi, and he says this. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then am I your father? Where's my honor? You can almost feel the anger of God. He said, I've blessed you. You've forgotten me. Where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? They had forgotten God as the source. Now, Deuteronomy 8:18 says this. It teaches us always to remember that God's our source. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. He's saying, I gave you the ability. I gave you the skills. I gave you the job. Who do you think opened up that door of opportunity for? It was me. And this verse says, always remember that it's God that gave you everything you've got. Romans 11:36 says this, for everything, not one thing that we have, everything comes from him. Everything you got comes from God and exists by his power. Why do you have what you have? It's intended for his glory. Everything comes from God. He is our source. The people of Malachi forgot that. Did you know that your job is not your source? You know why? You can lose your job. Your income is not your source. You know why? You can lose your income. Your savings shouldn't be your security. You know why? You can lose your savings. Your source should be something that cannot be taken away from you. Your source should be your Savior, something that cannot be taken away from you. So we've got to understand that He's our source. Everything comes from Him. That's number one. Number two, if we're going to be the person that God blesses, if we're going to come all the way back to these practices, we've got to understand that the tithe puts God first. Remember Deuteronomy 14, verse 23? We looked at this verse earlier in the series. The purpose of tithing. What's the purpose of it all? Is to teach you to put God first in your life. That's the whole purpose. It's so that money can remain money and God can remain God. See, money is a horrible master, but it's a great servant, is it? You can bless people with it, okay? And so we've got to realize that tithing is simply putting God first. When you are here because God loves you, okay? God created you to love you. If you don't know that, life will never make sense. When we begin to express love back, that's called what? Worship. When we give our tithes and we give our tithes and offerings to God, that's worship. It's just as much worship as prayer, as singing, as communion. It's worship. And so God says, I do this so that you keep me first. Now, the tithe means 10% in any language in the world, all right? Pretty easy to remember. It's off of the first dollar that you earn. It's the first dime off of every dollar. Belongs to God, saying, you're first, and I recognize that you gave this to me. Now, this is not equal amounts. If you make $500,000 a year, your amount's much higher, your 10%, than someone who makes $8,000 a year. But guess what? It's not equal amounts, but it's equal sacrifice. How many of you would jump for joy and say amen and scream till this roof came off if today the United States says, new rule, only 10%, and you get to keep the rest? We would all, yes, amen, God, you're so good. It would be the greatest tax plan ever, right? But they don't do that to us. They take most of it and then blow it. That's the truth, right? God says, put me first. Put me first. This is what the tithe is. You remember a few weeks ago, we kind of just hypothetically said, what if you could meet with the richest person in America, a Bill Gates, a Warren Buffett, and you could say, give me one piece of financial advice on how to win with money. Do you know the scriptures? There's a guy named Solomon, richest, most wealthy guy who's ever stepped on planet Earth. Matter of fact, Bill Gates or Warren Buffett could put all their money in a pot and they couldn't even afford to hang out with this guy. Yet here's what he said on how to win with money. Honor the Lord by giving Him the first, by giving Him the tithe, part of your income. And look at this. Here's our result. Here's our return. And He will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. He's saying, you want some money advice? Put God first and He'll bless you. Now, if that was Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or any of these financial gurus today, we'd be going, oh, God, that sounds wonderful. But for some reason, because Solomon seems so ancient and we've never seen him and we've never seen him on the news, we think, But this is a guy that is far wealthier than anybody we see or hear from today. He says, you want to be blessed? It's simple. Put God first and He'll bless you. Now, we've got to understand that's what the tithe is. But where do we give the tithe? And what happens when we do? Well, where we give the tithe is to the local church in which you're fed at. The tithe is not just 10% given to any charity. That's good, but that's not biblical. That's not the tithe. If you went over to Carrabba's today for lunch and you ate there and it was great and they bring you the bill and you go, oh, no. I'm going to pay the bill over at Sonic. They would look at you like you're crazy, wouldn't they? This is what the tithe comes to the local church so that God's work can be done God's way. Check this out in Malachi. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Now I understand that question. Invisible God. And they're saying, how is it even possible to rob God? He says, in tithes and in offerings. And he says this, and this is scary. You are cursed with a curse. Now, I don't know about you, but he's saying you're cursed financially when you don't put God first. The reason I don't like this part is he says, a curse is bad enough. He says you're cursed with a curse. That's pretty bad, okay? I don't want that. He said, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Now, what he's saying there, the storehouse, that was the local temple. That's the local church today in which you're spiritually fed at. Notice he says, bring. We've already learned that all that we have came from God. It's not ours. It's not owned, okay? You do know that, right? We don't own it. If someone owned it before us and someone owns it after us, it's not ours. It's on God's loan to us during this thing we call life. And so we've already understood that everything comes from God. He's given it. He owns it all. We don't own it all. And so he says, bring the tithe. So it tells us there's only two things we can do with the tithe. We can bring it or we can steal it. We can bring it or we can steal it because it's not ours, right? And he says, do this and look at this. Test me now in this. Now, I've read the Bible multiple times over. All throughout the Bible, he says, do not test the Lord your God. Do not test me. This is the one time in the entire Bible that God says, test me. Come on, big boy. Test me. Try me in this. He's saying, I know you've got bills. I know you've got things you worry about, things to pay. I know that it's going to seem so hard for you to do this, but test me. Trust me in this. My brother-in-law taught me something as a young Christian. I thought, wow, that's good. He was new in his faith, and he began tithing. He was he's a doctor. He's a pharmacist, but he already had his bills set and everything, his budget. He's like, where am I going to find 10%? How am I going to do this? I've already got everything set up. And he began to trust God and began to tithe. And I said, why? What pushed you over? He said, here's what pushed me over. I really love God. And he said, test me. And what pushed me over the edge is I thought, you know, I can talk religious and I can talk about prayer and I can get in his word and read. He said, and I can talk about having faith. But what I've noticed, I'm just new to the whole Christianity thing, is it's the only tangible thing that I can do is when I say, hey, this is how much I trust you. He said, everything else is just, you know, it can sound and it's, you know, sound spiritual, but it's the only thing that I have that I physically can say, I trust you. And that helped me a lot. That opened up my eyes. I said, wow, that's a good way of thinking of it. And here in the Bible it says, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless you so much until you can't receive it. I love that he didn't just confine this blessing to finances. I love that the scripture didn't say, do this and I'll bless you financially. Because how many of you know there are some blessings that money can't buy? There's peace of mind. There's health. There's things that I have to hope and pray that my children make the right decisions on. You can't put a dollar amount on those things. So I'm so glad that he said, I'll pour out a blessing. That I know what you need more than you know what you need, and I'll bless you when you need it. And I love that. He says, do this. Now, here's the deal. Some people say, well, the tithe is just Old Testament. I think that's just a way of saying, hey, I don't want to obey God, so I'm just going to put it up under the Old Testament deal. You know, it makes me feel a little bit better about that. The tithe is not just Old Testament. Did you know that Jesus actually confirmed it in the New Testament? There were these religious leaders, and they were so meticulous to look religious that did you know they were actually tithing off of their garden? They were going up like to their mint, and they were pulling, okay, I got 10 of them, and here's the one for the Lord. I'll put that one over there. And they were so meticulous, and they were so proud. And Jesus, though, being all man and all God, looks and he knew what they had done earlier. See, earlier their family had, their fathers and mothers had been hurting and they needed a place to stay, or perhaps they needed a bed or a roof over their head. And these religious people that were so meticulous off tithing, even off their garden, they said, sorry, Mom, we can't help you. See that couch? Yes, son. I've already kind of dedicated that to the Lord. You wouldn't want to take from the Lord, would you? I mean, you see the bed, you could stay here, but I've already concentrated that to God, so you wouldn't want to, you know, take from God and take that bed, would you? And so they were wicked in their heart, and Jesus shows up, and he sees them plucking their little mints and tithing off of even that to look spiritual, and here's what he said. He said this, what sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and Pharisees. He says, you hypocrites! For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You should tithe. Now, there's the words of Jesus. If you want to take my word for it, there's Jesus. Jesus says it. He says, you should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more important things. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying, you're so proud. Tithing off your little mints. You're so proud of this. This is a T. This is the basics of the faith. This is basic if you want me to put my hand of blessing over you. And you're over here proud about this? This is the entry level. This is basic. Of course you should tithe. But let's not miss the more important things that by now you knowing the religious law should be doing. And so we must understand that he's our source. So we put him first. But if we're going to be a person that God's blessed, we also have to return to the practices of learning to save. It sounds so simplistic. Learning to save. Learning to pay yourself, even if it's just a little bit every week. Even if it's just a little bit. Pay yourself. This is something that my father taught me when I first got a job. I was a kid. And he said, now here's what's going to happen, Brent. You'll get your first paycheck and all your friends are going to get, and they're going to go out and buy Burger King and they're going to go buy stuff to clean their little wheels on their truck and all this stuff. And they're going to squander all their money. That's going to become their habit. Now, you can work all week for that Burger King Whopper, or you can pay God and pay yourself and then learn to live off the rest. So simplistic. But I remember he taught me that as a kid, and I had my little G.I. Joe lunchbox. I mean, I started working when I was young. How many of you remember G.I. Joe? Yeah, I just totally dated myself. Not one person raised their hand. Not one person. And then my little friends would laugh at me because they would go to Burger King, they'd get to mom and dad, here's my money. And I'm like, I ain't wasting my money. I've been out here in the hot sun on a Whopper. It ain't that good. So I got my little lunch there, and I would do that. And I remember by the time I got in ninth grade, I would do that. I'd practice this for years and years. And my mom loves to redecorate furniture. She loves to just move furniture around. She'd been an interior decorator. Sometimes you come running in the room. If you didn't turn the light on, you jump, get in the bed, you break your neck. Okay? She just move it for no reason. I don't understand it. And she went to move my mattress one time. I was in ninth grade. I was at school. She decided she's going to redecorate my room. I have a bunch of deer heads in my room because I love to deer hunt. And she moved the mattress and found $1,000. Now, ninth grader. Found $1,000 up there. And then she went to move my deer head, and $800 came out. Went to move another one, $900. Went to move another one, found $2,000. It just kept happening. It was like raining money. And I know my sweet mama, she's about this big. She said, oh, Bill, we got to talk. Brent's selling drugs. I know he's selling drugs. No ninth grader has $6,000 over there. And Bill, every time I moved it, the drug money was falling down. It was just falling, Bill. And she wanted so bad to come to me and go, Brent, honey, is there something I need to talk that you need to tell me? Tell mama, you know what I mean? But then she realized that that wasn't the case. It was just that Brent was so cheap. He's so cheap that I saved everything that I could. Even my brothers, at those times, I had two brothers, and my brothers would say, Brent, and when mom and dad would be gone, I'd say, let's order a pizza, man. I said, all right. And they knew I was the only one with money. Look, come on, man, order a pizza. I said, okay. And then I would charge them by the slice. I said, we ain't gonna get this for free. I'm gonna get it, my money back and some. It's just the way that I was because he raised me on put God first and pay yourself. Don't you dare work for free, is what he would tell. If you get in the habit of doing this just a little bit, I've seen the coffee you order at Starbucks. Don't act like you don't spend $7 on this coffee. It's got the special whipped cream, and it's got a little shot of espresso with a little bit of caramel. It's got the lattes and the frappuccinos and all the other whatever stuff in there. I'm just saying, take one of those a week and just so take something a week and put it aside. And what you'll notice is when you just get in the habit of paying yourself, down the road it pays big, big dividends. It adds up. Doesn't look like much now, but it adds up. The wealthiest man in the world, Solomon, remember I gave you his one piece of money advice? He's actually got two pieces of money advice. Later, he says this, the wise man saves. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. I learned that this was actually this principle of 10-10-80. 10% to God, pay yourself 10%, and live off 80%. You know, that's what my father taught me, but I learned this week that's actually John Maxwell. That's the financial plan of John Maxwell. I didn't know that until I read a book called Today Matters the other day. I said, wow, I didn't know that. I at first heard it from my father, but I love studying successful people. And here's a tip for you. Success leaves clues, okay? So being successful is not that hard. Find the area you want to be successful in. Find someone else who's done it like you want to do it, and it leaves clues. If you want a great marriage, find a successful marriage that you want your marriage to look like. It leaves clues. If you want to raise your children in a certain way, find people that's done it, it leaves clues. So I used to want to become financially free. So I studied people that were financially free. And the first time I had heard of someone ultra wealthy doing this plan that my father taught me was a guy named John D. Rockefeller. I read an article. This was in 1916. This guy was the world's first billionaire. That's with a B. It's a lot of money, okay? Today's time, that would be equivalent of $30 billion. You know what his financial plan was? Put God first, pay him 10%, pay yourself 10%, and learn to live off the rest. He's a billionaire. And this thing is just so simple. He says, this is what I did. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, if I had $1 billion too, $30 billion, I'd tithe too. Here's what John D. Rockefeller said. He said, I would have never been able to tithe the first $1 million I made if I had not tithed my first salary. This is his salary, which is $1.50 per week. Now, I don't know, but there's some clues there. If he's been that successful, I think it will work. I think it'll work on us. And so we've got to learn to save. The third thing that we've got to learn is we've got to learn to invest. There's a story in the Bible that a guy named Matthew actually recorded. And if you're considering coming to the faith or becoming a Jesus follower, this is pretty cool that Matthew recorded this story we're going to look at. And Matthew was an eyewitness to Jesus, okay? He was a guy in his closer circle. Matthew actually died believing because he would not deny that Jesus died and rose from the dead. He was beheaded for it. Now, that's important, and that ought to make you lean in if you're considering becoming a Christian. Because people die every day for what they believe, let's be honest. I mean, people run planes into buildings for what they believe. He didn't die for what he believed. He died for what he had seen, a resurrected Jesus Christ. And Matthew records Jesus talking about investing. And Jesus told this kind of parable, this story. It was really a picture of Jesus and us. And he said this very wealthy businessman had a large sum of money and it was about to go on a trip. And he had three different employees, and he gave each of them different amounts of money. And he gave them different amounts of money based off of what he could trust them with. This is why we can't get mad at others for having more. They may be more trustworthy. They may be better stewards. And this is a picture of God, that he owns it all, and that he gives it to us according to our ability to manage. And so he gives the first guy five bags of money. Let's just say hypothetically it's worth $5,000. He gives the second guy two bags of coins. Let's say hypothetically worth $2,000. And he gives the third one bag, which is worth $1,000 in this particular story. And the one with five went out and he did something. This is Matthew 25 verse 16. It says the servant who received the five bags of silver began to, there it is, invest the money and earn five more. And you know what the master said? This is over in verse 21. It says the master was full of praise. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'm going to give you much more responsibilities. Let's celebrate. And then the second worker did the same thing and got applauded. Then the third worker said, I know my master is a hard worker. I'm so scared about losing. I'm going to dig a hole, put it in here, so when he gets back, he'll be so excited that I've not lost one dime. And this servant is excited, and he gives this back. He says, see, master, I've given this to you, and I haven't lost one dime of your money. I knew you're a hard worker. And the master looks at him and says this in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I had harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, he's saying, if you knew I was a hard worker, then why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. We must learn this deal of investing. Investing is making your money work for you. You work hard for your money. All of you do. Make your money work hard for you. It's basically putting work boots on your money. Albert Einstein, one of the smartest men ever, he even had a hard time understanding compound interest. Compound interest is if you begin to invest, it begins to compound and get bigger and bigger at a rate that the human mind can't even really understand. Albert Einstein says this, compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it. It's crazy. It's like this. This truly could happen. If you're young, now you're never too old to start investing, but if you're young, let's say you're 16 years old, 18 years old, and you begin to take, you know, $100 a week, or let's say $100 a month. How about that? Just $100 a month, or, you know, $25 a week, something small. And you begin to invest now. Did you know that me, who's close to 40, could say, you know, oh, $100 a month? Well, watch this. I'll do $600 a month. And I began to do that, and we began to race to 60. Who would have the most money? Did you know that there is no way, with even me just doubling that amount or tripling that, there's no way that I could catch you. You would become a millionaire faster than me. And when it's all said and done, you would have more. Isn't that crazy? Just taking that little bit of coffee money and investing it, you can be a millionaire. Anybody can be a millionaire doing that. That's how compound interest works. That's why Albert Einstein says, I can't quite understand it, but it works. Now, Jesus, when he's talking about investing, I want you to know something. He's not just talking about financially. He's talking about where we invest financially, where we invest our time, our talent, our money to make a difference in the light of eternity. That's what Jesus is talking about here, even more than just money. God doesn't care about how much possessions we mount up here on earth. God cares about people. So when we talk about investing, we want to make sure where we're investing, whether it's the tithe or this, that we are making, or whether it's our time, our talents, that we're making a difference in people's souls that will live on forever. This is why the scriptures talk clearly about, look, don't store up all this stuff that's going to rust and decay. Store up treasures in heaven. Heaven has a bank, and every time you do something for people that will eventually live up there, you are making deposits in heaven's bank. It's a great way of thinking about it. If you've ever given a dime here, for some of you, you think, I don't know if I got any treasures in heaven. I don't know if I've ever fed the hungry or clothed the naked. I don't know if I've ever done these things. You have. If you've ever given a dime to this place, if you tithe this place, you have got so many treasures and riches in heaven. Let me show you. Just last year alone, we gave over $100,000 to Samaritan's Purse. That's Billy Graham's son's organization. They just wrote me a thank you letter just 2 days ago thanking you. There are still over 1,000 homes that are devastated. These people have no places to go. They come in and help them rebuild their lives, but then they give them something better. Not only physically, they give them the gospel. See, that's what we as a church want to invest in. You also this Christmas did Operation Christmas Child. You know that you helped 3,000 people, children, have Christmas that would have never had Christmas. But not only did they get your toys that you brought them, they got the gospel. These people say, let me give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift. Every time you've given a dime, you are investing in heaven and you are storing up treasures in heaven. I had a very successful business owner the other day ask me, how's the attendance? Is it back to where it was pre-COVID? Is it better than it was pre-COVID? And I said, can I ask you a question just to get clarity so that I make sure I'm answering you the right way? Are you asking how many fans are in the stands? Are you asking how many points are on the eternal scoreboard? There's a difference there. Are you talking about how many fans are, how many butts are in the seats? Are you asking about the real scoreboard, the eternal score? Because if you're asking about just butts in the seats, fans in the stands, we're at about 55% of where we were, right up there with every fastest growing mega church in America. We're right where we need to be. But if you're asking about points on the eternal scoreboard, we're talking about the greatest year in our history, just about. Almost 1,200 people became Jesus followers last year. That's the scoreboard. We're talking about points on the board. We're talking about 504 baptisms in a year. This is unheard of. That's the scoreboard. You talk about points on the board. Did you know that you ought to feel really good about this. Out of your generosity, have given $2 million to missions last year, both locally and globally, to reach people for Jesus. That is an investment. So if you have given, some of you are, what's funny about this is some of you are rich and you don't even know it. You are so rich because you are giving and investing in something that lives on way after you're gone. That's the scoreboard. When Jesus is talking about investing, he's talking about that as well. Sowing those seeds into good soil. Now, what about that last part as we wrap this up? Living off the rest. Learning to save and invest and living off the rest. How do you do that? Well, that happens when you know where you're at financially first and you have a plan. So you can't get where you're going unless you first know where you start. You ever done one of these GPSs and you're going on a trip? You can't just type in where you're at. The thing has got to locate where you're at to tell you where you're going and how long it's going to take to get there. You got to have a financial plan to learn to live off the rest. Solomon, the richest man in the world, he said this, know the state of your flocks. Now, in those days, that currency was their flocks. Today, it would sound more like know the state of your stocks, okay? What he's saying is know your situation and have a plan, for riches do not last forever. On January 30th, we are starting our Dave Ramsey class. We do it every year this time. I want to be honest with you. You have the disadvantage because there were three other services before you. You'll want to dash out of here like a madman in a minute and go to the table and sign up for that, okay? Or take out your phones and sign up for that while there are spots available. This will help you get the plan, because I know there's someone here today that's heard this message and perhaps you're still discouraged. You're thinking, I can't pay my bills. I'm having a hard time paying my car payment. And this guy just had the audacity to say, tithe, save, invest, and live off the rest. Oh, that's what universe do you live in? What parallel? Does this guy even live in reality? But I want to help you with something. That's God's entire plan. It may take you a year to get there. It may take you 5 years to get there. Picture it like a staircase. You wouldn't go up to a staircase and try to jump to the top unless you are Spider-Man, okay? You're going to go up to a staircase, and you know what you're going to do with a staircase. To get to the top, you're going to take one step. That's it. You're just going to take one step at a time. Eventually, you'll get there. When we talk about him as the source, the tithe puts him first, save, invest, and live off the rest, that's God's whole plan. Don't get discouraged. Just take the first step. Just say, I'm just going to trust God. And I'm going to take the first step and give him my tithe and trust him. And then I'm going to sign up for this Dave Ramsey class. And I'm going to learn where I'm at and how to get there. How do I get to the spot where I can do all God's plans? You know, in weather, we have seasons, don't we? We have winter, summer, spring, fall. Every compartment in your life, by the way, has a season. If you're in a bad season, you're not going to stay in that season. Eventually, this too will pass. Finances has a season. For many people, it looks like this. The first step is learning, okay? Maybe we're some of you are today. You've never heard this. It's learning. The second step is earning. And the third step is returning, where it starts returning to you. Those are the seasons when we talk about finances. When we talk about this Dave Ramsey class, I've handpicked the guy that's going to oversee this. I'm not throwing you to some random bozo, okay? He's literally one of my personal investors, all right? Now, I have many of them because I believe in diversifying your investors in case they get crooked, right? But this is one that is trusted. I'm giving you someone that I've used. He will sit down with many of you, and he'll look at your plans, and he'll look at here's where we can do this, and here's where we can do that, and he will help you take the right order, the right steps. Even as much as I knew about finances, did you know that when I got on the Dave Ramsey stuff, I was doing them out of order, and I thought I was doing good. And the moment I backtracked, I said, okay, let me just take care of this, and then I'll take the next. It's like it just skyrocketed. It's like it went so much more faster. You've got to learn where you're at and have the plan. This is the plan that I recommend. You got to be able to do that. If you can't afford it, I want to throw this at you. There's a group of us, myself included, and another guy last night, and a few others, that we believe so much in this, we actually foot the bill for a lot of people that can't afford it. Now, I'm saying that, and I mean this. If you're going to, please don't use our money if you're going to go for 2 weeks. But if you're going to stick it all out, I've got a committee that you can call up at the church and say, I can't afford it, but I'm serious about changing my finances. That committee will look at your situation, evaluate, and if you get approved in it, then there, we'll take care of it. But the reason I can't do what I used to do, I used to stand up here and say, hey, if you can't afford it, I'll pay for you to go. That was dumb and almost caused a divorce because we filled up the whole student center. I walked in there and said, I wonder how many people I've got to pay for. I opened the door and said, oh my gosh, here goes my mortgage. You know, let me sell my car. So I'm going to be wise with this. I do donate big to this, and a couple of other people do because we believe in it. If you can't afford it, we will help you. This is how bad I want you to win with money. I tell you what warmed my heart. A couple of weeks ago during Christmas, we went to take the kids bowling. And I walk into the bowling alley, and this woman is standing there. She says, can I hug your neck? And you know me, I'm a germaphobe. I want to hug my neck. I'm not mean. I'm not rude. If you run into me, I'm very shy outside of this. And I don't like shaking hands. So if you love me, don't shake my hand. The reason is I don't like shaking. I don't have an immune system. My immune system is horrible. I think we all learned that this year, right? So I try to stay back. But this woman just had tears in her eyes. And she said, can I hug you? And I had her kids there looking up at me. I said, yeah. So I gave her a hug. She said, let me tell you why I wanted to hug your neck. 3 years ago, you paid for my Dave Ramsey sponsorship. And I love Jesus so much. And every year you would talk in January about finances. And I love God. I couldn't afford to tithe. It broke my heart. I wanted to hug your neck because I know I'm not debt free. And yeah, I've got a couple of credit cards paid for. I still got a car payment. I'm working towards this. I'm on like step three on the staircase. But Brent, I can tithe. I can tithe now. And for 3 years, I've been able to tithe, and it brings me such joy and it brings me such peace knowing that whatever I go through, I'm partner with God. She said, there's been times where I've said, time out, God, I'm partner with you. You got to help me with this kid. Time out, God, I'm partner with you. You got to let me know the decision I need to make. I'm partner with you. Help me. And she said, this is the greatest thing in the world. And it just warmed my heart. So if you're in a spot where you can't even afford it, we will find a way. We want you to win with money because it's not God's plan for you to be in financial bondage. Now, to end this message, close it up, I want to tell you an illustration of that from the book of by Bob Goff called Love Does. How many of you have read that book by Love Doves? Man, if you ain't read that, it's one of the greatest ever. I think I've read it two or three times. My wife she's literally on her fifth time reading it. It's hilarious. And he told a story that fits so well as we close this up. He told a story about a game he used to play with his kids. And all the neighborhood kids would come to his house, and he gave them a dime. And he said, we're going to play a game called Bigger and Better. Meaning, if you guys go out to the neighborhood and you find what you can trade for this dime, and whoever comes back with something that's the biggest and the best wins. So all the kids took off in the neighborhood, and his kid goes up to the first house and knocks on the door and says, hey, mister, we're playing a game Bigger and Better. I got a dime. Is there anything that you can trade that's bigger than this dime? And I love the enthusiasm of the first guy knocking on the door, because he turned around and said, hey, honey, we're playing a game of Bigger and Better. He said, we're playing again. Do we have anything we can trade for a dime? She said, yeah, I wish you'd get that mattress out the back. Bought that brand new mattress and we ain't got room for it. I'll trade you a mattress for a dime. He said, okay. And so now he's got this mattress and he's scooting it down the sidewalk. And his voice is muffled because he's speaking to the mattress. He knocks on the next door. We're playing a game of Bigger and Better. Do you have anything that you can trade this mattress for? And the guy said, I need a mattress. How about a ping pong table? He said, I'll take it. I mean, what kid wouldn't want a ping pong table? I would have stopped right there. A dime for a ping pong table, I win, right? And it's fun. And he doesn't, though. He takes this thing and he starts wheeling down the sidewalk and it's rattling and the balls are falling off. And he goes to the next door and says, hey, we're playing a game Bigger and Better. You want a ping pong table? I'll trade you for something better. And the guy says, I do want a ping pong table, but I'm an exotic hunter. I got all these animals. Would you like a moose head? And the kid, of course, looks and the moose head is huge. And he says, oh, that's bigger. Yeah, I'll take it. So now the kid has a moose head. And he's walking up with a moose head. He knocks on the next door. I got a moose head. We're playing Bigger and Better. The kid can't even drive. You know what he walks away with? A Dodge pickup truck for a dime. It all started with a dime, and he just kept trading it for bigger and better, bigger and better, bigger and better. I want to tell you, there's a lot of financial plans out there. There's a lot of money gurus. But I promise you this, there's none of them bigger and better than the plan that Jesus gives for us and backs by his promises. There's not one of them better. You might think, I could do this and I can amount up all kind of wealth and it might work. But there's nothing bigger and better than what God's word teaches us on how to win with finances. Did you know there's a story in the Bible of a guy who actually played bigger and better with Jesus? Know that? True story. A guy came up to Jesus and he was very wealthy and he owned a lot of property and a lot of possessions. And he said, Jesus, how do I have eternal life? How do I get into heaven? And Jesus says, all you got to do, and he knew money was his God and possessions was his thing. He said, all you got to do is go sell everything you own and follow me. You'll have much treasures in heaven and you'll have eternal life. And it says this young rich guy walked away crying, weeping. Grieving is the word that the King James Version says. Grieving, because he wasn't willing to give what he had for something bigger and better. If you're here today, I can teach you how to win with money. That's easy. But what I want to really impress upon you is this. Don't mount up all kind of wealth and do all kind of great things and go after success and degrees and relationships and think that that's it. There's something so much bigger and better. And it's when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't give up your eternal home in heaven that you could have by surrendering your life now. Say, God, I surrender my life. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm ready to trade up for something bigger and better. I want Jesus to be in my life. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want heaven as my home. Friend, when you make that trade, That is when your life begins. For someone here today, I know that God is speaking to your heart. The Bible tells us clearly, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? Let me ask you this question in closing. Do you know Jesus? Now, do you know of Jesus? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've said, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I believe Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he and he alone can give me eternal life after this life's over. And I want to tell you, because I love you, okay? There's a lot of churches that avoid this topic, but I love you too much. And they say, oh, I thought that was a bee. We got a ladybug did it to me last night. I told you I was beautiful. And it rode with me all the way home, too. Did you know that? I messed with it at 4 o'clock. I said, I'm so beautiful, these ladybugs are attacking me. Can't keep the ladies off of me. I got home, and she was right there, and so I helped her fly. God loves you, and I want to tell you this because I love you. A lot of churches avoid this, talking about hell. But they say, we don't want to offend people. What, are you going to offend them? They're on the way to hell. How much more can you offend them? If you don't know Jesus, we're going to live in one or two places when this life's over, heaven or hell. That's the cold, hard facts. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way. Not a good way to heaven, not one way to heaven. I am the way, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you died today, if today was your last day on earth, there's not a week that goes on here that we don't do a funeral. If today was your last day on earth, do you know 100% where you'd spend eternity? 100%. I'm talking about so much that you wouldn't give a dime. If an angel came down right now and said, here's the Lamb's Book of Life. You want to see if you're in there? Give me a dime and I'll show you if you're in there. I'm talking about if you have doubt thinking about that and you think, I'd give him a dime, I'd give my whole wallet to know that. Then you don't know Jesus. I wouldn't waste my dime. I wouldn't wait. That'd be the worst waste of time because I know Jesus. I know where I was at when he convicted me. I don't remember who all came down. I don't remember anything. All I remember is, oh my gosh, Jesus, he's convicting me. I'm a sinner. He's drawing me. And I have a decision to make in this moment of yes or no. Do I hold on to my pride and say, I'm a preacher's son. I've been around God. I go to church. I know Jesus. Or do I face reality that I'm lost and I will burn in hell without Jesus? I said, I don't want that. I don't remember who came, but I remember on my knees saying, be my Lord, my Savior. Come into my life. If that's you today, friend, I love you too much not to tell you. I beg with you. I plead with you. With everything in my body. Don't leave here today uncertain of where you'll spend eternity. Come to Jesus today. Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word today. My prayer is for that person right here that they're uncertain where they will spend eternity. God, give them courage to do what you're calling them to do in this moment right now. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart and heaven as your home, simply say this prayer in your heart and you believe on it with everything you've got. Are you ready? Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I'm so sorry for my sins. Would you forgive me? I believe that your son Jesus died on a cross. God, that should have been me. He took what I deserved. And I believe that your son Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe that your son Jesus is Lord. So the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life. I receive your gift of salvation. I look forward to a relationship with you. And in closing, I give you my word. After hearing what all you've done for me, I will never be ashamed of you. You have my word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this ministry or this message has touched your life in any way, please send us your story to iam@cascadehills.com. Now, if you'd like to financially support this ministry as it continues to spread the word of Jesus Christ around the globe, you can go to our website, cascadehills.com, or download our free mobile app and click on the Give button. We invite you to check out some of our other messages or tune in live every weekend, Saturdays at 4 or 6 p.m., or Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a great day.